Our scripture text, Mark chapter 10 and verse 18. Mark chapter 10 and verse 18. So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." As you might be able to tell from that one text alone, we are considering this morning the goodness of God. The goodness of God. We have come a long ways in our series of sermons on the doctrine of God, having first looked at those attributes which in no sense can be communicated to the creature, like infinity, eternality, immutability, aseity, to those which can, like wisdom and knowledge, which we would call the intellectual attributes of God. And then also attributes like holiness and justice, which we would refer to as God's moral attributes. And the goodness of God would likewise fall under this category of God's moral attributes. And of this wonderful attribute, then, we have a part, don't we? How wonderful that the believer has imparted to him something of the goodness of God. When Peter writes in 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4, that we have become partakers of the divine nature, we don't want to be confused by that statement, as many have in the history of the church, thinking that that means we can become divine in some ways and deified. But he says we have become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And of that divine nature, we would consider the goodness of God that we have imbibed in. We do not become partakers of God's nature as pertaining to His deity or divinity, which is impossible, like His infinity or eternality or immutability. But we do partake of His moral and intellectual attributes. Thus, we can become godly, God-like in knowledge, righteousness, holiness, etc. But again, as with all of God's attributes, He possesses them in a unique way, in a way that only He can and does. They are His essence, and that is no less true of His goodness. Now, the attribute of goodness is a very broad term, and we probably even think of it that way without thinking about it too much. Most theologians in their systematic theologies treat goodness as inclusive of many other characteristics of God, as something of an umbrella term for many of God's other attributes, like His love and mercy and grace and long-suffering and kindness and compassion, etc. These all fall under the umbrella of the goodness of God. And thus, I liken the goodness of God to a tree that has many branches coming off of it. We have the branch of love over here and the branch of mercy over there and so on. And our shorter catechism seems to reflect this as well, when in its definition of God, it does not specifically mention the love, the mercy, the patience, the grace of God. Imagine, they come up with this definition of God. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And they don't mention so many of these other attributes, but you see, they're most likely including all of these under the goodness of God. Robert L. Raymond writes this, as the catechism subsumes God's knowledge under the rubric of his wisdom, so also the catechism intends the word goodness as the general category within which God's love, grace, mercy, pity, compassion, long-suffering, kindness, and other expressions of his tender and fatherly character are to be placed. But then we also do find in Scripture itself, God, the goodness of God being used to describe what seems to be the very essence of God. A summary of all that God is. You recall in Exodus chapter 33 when Moses asked to see God. And he said, "Show me your glory." And what did God say? He said, "Well, I will not show you my face, I will show you my backside." And he hid Moses in the cleft of the rock. And God said this, "I will cause all of my goodness to pass before you." When God wanted to give the definition of himself to Moses, what was the word that God used to describe himself? "I will cause all of my goodness to pass before you. And by that, I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you." So when we say that God is good, we are indeed saying a lot. A lot is packed into that one little word. Now, of course, we know that God is not simply good in the way that we often think of good or use the word good in our common conversation. But he is the ultimate good, the highest good, the only being who is truly good, as we read from our text. For to be good, as God is good, is to be good in essence, 100% pure goodness, with no mixture at all. God is good, and God is goodness, and goodness is God. He cannot be but good. He cannot do that which is not good. And he cannot change in his goodness. He is originally good, good of himself and by himself, preeminently good, perpetually good, perfectly good. There is no better definition for good than God himself. It is interesting that the Greek philosopher Plato, for anybody who has studied any history of philosophy at all, or even if you study some church history, you might come across this, but Plato was a very important and significant figure in history. It's difficult to underestimate his importance, but he broke away from many of the Greek mythological gods that we have heard of. And maybe some of you children have heard or learned or studied about some of the Greek gods like Zeus and Apollo and Poseidon. It's not uncommon for us to learn about those gods in school. And the people of that time, many people actually did believe in them. We think of them in very mythical ways and fictional, but they were believed in. But Plato, breaking away from that, argued for an idea of God unlike all of those human-like gods, and he called him or it the good. He did not have a biblical understanding of God, but still he had an idea of God that he called the good. Followers of Plato called God, to agathon, the good. And that word agathon is the Greek word for good. It's used predominantly in the New Testament. Thus, even the unbelieving pagan philosopher Plato could not help but see that the ultimate definition of God or a God is the good. And this knowledge of God as good is revealed in nature. In creation, we see, we witness that God is good. We know of God's goodness. Now, we don't know specifically about His redemptive goodness, of His grace and mercy and love, apart from special revelation. But all mankind knows something and experiences something of God's goodness. As we read earlier in Psalm 145:9, the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all of His works. Now, how is it that we should define the goodness of God biblically? What is God's goodness if we had to summarize it according to Scripture? We mentioned all those attributes that are collected underneath of it, but how would we define goodness? Well, the underlying Greek and Hebrew words that are translated as good in the Bible with reference to God carry with them, for the most part, three main ideas about God. Some have tried to say there's more, but I'm trying to summarize it and simplify it for us. Three main ideas about God. First, there is the understanding of goodness, God's goodness, as moral goodness. Moral goodness. God is morally or ethically good. God is pure and sinless and right, and in this sense, He is good. And this is very similar when we speak of the attributes of God's holiness and righteousness or justice. And this is the sense of goodness primarily conveyed from our text in Matthew 10:18, when Jesus said to the rich young ruler, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." That's the meaning, the primary meaning of that text. And we see that when Jesus gives His answer to the rich young ruler, and He says, goes on to mention the various commandments of God, asking the man which of them he has kept. See. The second main idea that is conveyed by God's goodness is the perfection of God as the highest and best and most supreme being, the most worthy and glorious of all beings. Not only is God good, but He is the best, that which cannot be conceived of as better. He is the end of all blessedness. He is the goal of life, the most attractive and most beautiful of all beings. And we use the word good in that sense as well in a variety of contexts. For example, if I am looking for a house to buy, and not in the two, I have been looking for houses to buy, not so much recently, but have been to houses, looking at houses to buy, I might come away from a house and say that this was a bad house. And that does not mean that it is a morally bad house, but because it's an ugly house or it won't suit my needs. But then I could also walk away after looking at a home and say that this is a good house because it's nice, it's a beautiful home, it's well taken care of, it's suitable to my needs. But then I could also find a house that is not only good, like the last one, but that is even better than the last one that I saw. And then if I have a number of houses that I thought were all good and that would all be suitable for my needs, there would still be one that would be the best of them all. Well, in a similar way, God is the best of all beings. There is no place that you could possibly want to live or dwell in or with besides God. Nothing could even begin to compare to the God who is the good, who is the best, the highest, the greatest of all beings. As Augustine said of God, You have made us for yourself, and our hearts, our souls are restless until they find their rest in you. Or as the psalmist says in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. You are the highest, the greatest, the ultimate good. And the answer, and then also Psalm 4, we also have the sense of God's goodness when that psalmist asks, who will show us any good? And the answer comes from the psalmist. You have put gladness in my heart. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, alone, O Lord, alone, make me to dwell in safety. But then a third idea conveyed by the goodness of God is that of His beneficence, that of God's kindness or generosity or benevolence to all of His creation and to all of His creatures. God's goodness is a bountiful goodness. He is greatly concerned for the welfare of all that He has made, for all of His creatures, for all of mankind. God is an infinite good and thus overflows with goodness in and through all that He has created. If we think of a good man, we often think not just of a morally good person, one who is upright, but also one who is generous and caring and giving, one who is bountiful. How much more so is this the case with God? God condescends in His goodness to bestow good things, good gifts upon all of His creatures. If holiness emphasizes the transcendence of God over His creation, then His goodness most certainly emphasizes God's condescension to His creation. Charles Hodge said that this goodness or general benevolence of God could be defined as this: the disposition to promote happiness. The disposition to promote happiness. And this idea is probably, even more than the others, the singular most prominent idea in the totality of Scripture when it comes to understanding the goodness of God. If we had to boil it down, what it means for God to be good, this is what stands out: God's disposition to promote happiness. Now I ask you, is that what you think of when you think of God? Is that what comes to your mind when you dwell upon God's goodness? That He has this overwhelming, constant disposition to want to promote happiness in His creatures. And this disposition obviously manifests itself not just in redemption, but also in nature and in creation, although especially in redemption. But God is indeed good to all, and He cannot help but be who He is, what He is. As Jesus said in Matthew 5, for He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust. And as the Apostle Paul said to the crowd of unbelievers in Lystra in Acts 14:17, nevertheless, He, that is God, did not leave Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. All of our lives, both as believers and unbelievers, are filled with God's generosity. A generosity that promotes a happiness that only God can provide. You cannot be happy apart from God, period. Many an unbeliever thinks that they can be happy and are happy without God and apart from God. But that is a falsity. They are only happy because God has seen to it that they experience His goodness. All that brings them joy and happiness and pleasure is from God, because of who God is, a good and generous and benevolent God. No one can say at any moment of their lives that God has not been good to them, that God has not been generous to them. Just think of God's generosity in all of His works, in all of His ways. Think of God's generosity in providing Adam and Eve with a way to secure unlosable eternal life by simply not eating of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that one tree from the garden. God was under no obligation to do this, but He generously offered an opportunity for them to share in His goodness, to share in His life, eternal and everlasting and unlosable life, if they would but simply refrain from eating. Think of how God generously put the fear of man into the animals at the very outset. You know, there could be a lot more problems with animals attacking people if the fear of man was not put inside of them. A lot more insects and snakes and spiders would be attacking us all of the time if it was not for the fear of man. It's amazing that a person, not always, but a person can encounter a bear and simply by making some noise or yelling at it, the bear will walk away or want to run away from him, even though the bear is every time always bigger and stronger and could kill him. But the fear of man has been placed in that bear, and he does not often attack a person. This, the little ways that we don't think of, is God's goodness, God's generosity. Think of God's generosity in allowing us to have relationships, the gift and blessing of relationships, of marriage and family and children and friends. How good is our God in all of this? Think of the blessing of enjoying food of all types and varieties, of enjoying dessert, various drinks. Think of God's goodness in providing us with cars to drive in and homes to live in. Think of the advancements in technology and computers that enable life to be so much easier than it was before. To have the internet and cell phones, to have indoor plumbing and central air conditioning. These are all marks of God's goodness. His name, His patent, as it were, is on all of these things. His label, God's goodness, is over all of His works, over all of His ways. Think of God's goodness in enjoying the outdoors, nature and creation, what God has made. I was just recently at the beach and was able to go out on the beach early in the morning and watch the sun rise over the ocean. What a blessing to be able to see that. God is so good. He allows us to witness and to experience. These are marks of God's goodness. And then you look at all those people on the beach taking a vacation. enjoying the warm weather, swimming in the ocean, fishing, what have you, and basking in the goodness of God, just soaking it in, and yet the majority of them hardly ever have a thought of God's goodness to them all the time. Think of God's goodness in restraining wickedness and evil in the earth. If it were not for God's goodness, it would be like it was in the days of Noah all over again, with war and violence and crime everywhere all the time. We have a tendency to look around us and see how bad things are and say, God, what are you doing? But fail to see God's goodness and generosity in restraining wickedness and sin and crime. You recall the story of Abraham and Sarah and Abimelech in Genesis 20 and how God prevented Abimelech from unlawfully touching Sarah. I also withheld you from sinning against me, God said. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Without changing the heart, God, by the influence of His goodness, kept that man from sinning. And this God does all the time by His sovereign power all throughout history in the lives of all unbelievers. Greg Bahnsen said this, if you have ears to hear, listen to what he has to say. The unregenerate man has nothing in himself to keep his hostility toward God from becoming consistent and full-blown, in which case he could never do anything remotely moral. The unregenerate man has nothing in himself to keep his hostility toward God from becoming consistent and full-blown, in which case he could never do anything remotely moral. That is consistent with the doctrine of total depravity. It is only as a result of God's good influences restraining man that he does not become far more wicked than he already is. Without God's goodness putting a bit and bridle on his wickedness, every man would allow his sin to make him a monster. But what I want you to see, dear congregation, is that God is good to all of his creatures all the time. And God delights himself in being good. God is not up there saying, oh, I just can't wait until the history of this world is over and I can give all those unbelievers what they really deserve. No, God delights in being good to his creation now because he is good and he delights to give and he's generous and he's benevolent and he's loving and he's gracious and he's compassionate and he's pitiful and he's kind. Not just to the elect, but to the non-elect as well. God cares for His creation, and He delights in providing for the well-being and the needs of people, despite their rebellion against Him. Just to elaborate, to illustrate this point a little bit further, God gives the blessing of marriage to so many. It's amazing. You look around at how many unbelievers there are that just have a wonderful marriage in a lot of ways. They have no love for God, no desire to serve Christ. They don't have marriages that resemble the relationship between Christ and the church. And all the while, God knowing this, that many of them will never repent, He gives them this wonderful gift. Because our God is so benevolent, so generous, so kind. But we have to admit that we are more often prone to think of the bad stuff, aren't we, in life. To wonder why bad things happen to us or to other people. And to grumble and complain against the things that don't go our way. Rather than being thankful for the goodness that has been showered upon us. Because in the final analysis, the reality is that we deserve nothing good at all. We forfeited the right to that goodness when we fell in sin. But we should note that in spite of this, by and large, in spite of the hardships, this really struck me as I was reading and studying about the goodness of God. And I just didn't think about it that much, and it's very sad. But by and large, the lives of human beings, humanity is filled with more happiness than with calamity and tragedy and hardship. A.W. Pink writes this, "Notwithstanding all the evils which attend our fallen state, the balance of good greatly preponderates in the sense of what we think of as good when we witness it. With comparatively rare exceptions, men and women experience a far greater number of days of health than they do of sickness and pain. There is much more creature happiness than creature misery in the world." There is much more creature happiness than creature misery in the world. Even in the case of Job, this was true. We often think of how terrible and awful miserable Job's life was. But by far the majority of Job's life was filled with joy and happiness. All you have to do is read the beginning of Job and the end of Job to know how many children he had and how much wealth he had, both at the beginning and at the end, for the majority of his life. I mean, conceivably, all the bad stuff could have happened in 1 year. But people, by and large, receive more creature happiness than creature misery. And I think we fail, even as Christians, to see God's goodness as we ought because it is so constant and so abundant in our lives that we take it for granted. How little we think of it and how often ungrateful we are for it. Now, I want to mention one other thing in relation to God's goodness before we close our time. When we consider the doctrine of God's goodness, it is good and appropriate for us to wrestle with what is known as the problem of evil. And I think this is worth our consideration, if only briefly. Okay? This is a problem that theologians and philosophers have wrestled with for centuries. And the question goes something like this. If God is all good, and if God is all powerful, then why is there sin and evil in the world? You can see the dilemma. If God is so good, and if nothing can come from Him but that which is good, and if God is everywhere, so that there is no place where He is not, then where did sin and evil come from? And I think that this is a little bit more of a philosophical question, but I think it's important when we consider the goodness of God to wrestle with this. And so I'm going to summarize for you what I think that Scripture teaches either explicitly or is inferred from the teaching of Scripture. In answer to that question, we must first understand what sin is. Sin is not something created or that can be created in the sense that everything else has been created. It is not a being, and it certainly does not have any physical, spatial characteristics to it. The created universe has substance. Sin does not. It was not hiding in some corner of the universe until it popped out its ugly head. Sin is simply the negation of God, that which is ethically and morally contrary to God. Or as the Catechism puts it, sin is any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Plain and simple. That is what sin is. Really, nothing more and nothing less than that. Now, when God created all things, He said that everything was good, very good. It is impossible for God to make anything that is not good. Nothing can come from God but that which is good. Therefore, sin did not come from God creating it. God is not the author of sin, nor can be. But at the same time, we must admit that God could have prevented sin and evil from coming into existence. Otherwise, God would not be all-powerful, and sin would be outside of His control. Thus, sin could not have come into being without God allowing it. We cannot deny that. But that still does not answer where sin came from. The answer must be that sin came from good creatures that God made. Although God created everything good, including all His creatures, yet they were not, nor ever could be, essentially good as God is good, which would be unchangeably good. They were capable of change and of falling from their moral goodness. And since God permitted it, since God ordained it, He must have had some good purpose for allowing this because He is all good. Thus, to summarize, in words that John Gerstner has given, we could say that sin and evil came by God, although it did not come from God. Sin and evil came by God, although it did not come from God. Or if we were to say that evil came from God at all, we would say that it came from God's purpose and plan, not from God's nature. It came from God's purpose and plan, but not from God's nature. But we cannot deny that the goodness of God must have had a good purpose in bringing sin and evil to come to pass. Our good God had a use for evil which He Himself could not produce from His own nature. And that use and that purpose was to better put on display His own glory and His own goodness. But this understanding of God's goodness reiterates for us that God alone is good. Just as Jesus said to the rich young ruler, "No one is good but one, that is God." And any goodness that exists, whether God restraining the unbeliever or God infusing His goodness into the believer, it all, every last drop of goodness comes from God. And thus, even in our glorified state, after the resurrection, we will not be good as God is good, essentially good. We cannot be good in that way, or ever will be, because real goodness, God's goodness, is an inherently unchangeable goodness. It will only be because God keeps us from falling that we will remain good and sinless throughout all of eternity. Throughout all of eternity, we will remain good because God keeps us good. He keeps us from falling in a way that He didn't keep some of the first angels from falling or Adam and Eve from falling. God alone is good. But this notion of goodness reminds us also that everything that God does is good. It cannot be any other way. Although all that takes place in the world is not good, much of it is not, yet because God is all-powerful and because God is all-good, He does work all things together for good, especially for His people. Even in trials and tragedies and difficulties and tragic events, God is still good, always good, all the time. If goodness is the generosity and beneficence of God, then what more could God have possibly given than what He has given us in His Son? God has caused all His goodness to pass before us in the death and resurrection of Christ. Just imagine when God said, I'll cause all my goodness to pass before you to Moses, what that pointed to. It was Christ. Christ on the cross. It's not possible. It's not possible that God could be any more good to you and to me. Therefore, don't ever deny or doubt God's goodness to you. The good God of the universe is your God. He is not simply your Father by creation, but by redemption and adoption. And it is especially upon you that He lavishes all the possible goodness that He can muster, so that you partake of it as much as you possibly can without being God Himself. Therefore, delight in the knowledge of this truth. Embrace it. Believe it. For He is the only true good. And He has shared that goodness with you. Let's pray together. Amen. Dear gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the goodness You have shown to us, for the good God that You are. Oh God, You are so good. We pray, oh God, that You'd help us to remember Your goodness, to bask in it, and to desire to be more like You, good. We thank You, oh God, that You have shared all the goodness You possibly could, and You've caused all of Your goodness to pass before us in the gift of Your Son. Oh God, thank You. Help us, Lord, to desire to share that goodness with others as well, to be generous and beneficent as You have been to us. Oh God, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.